I am not in the habit of promoting books, but I shall do so tonight. And since I have no books of my own to promote, I'm at liberty to tell you about someone else's book. The only books I've ever written, they gave away. It was the only way they could get rid of them. But there is in the bookstore here this book by Dr. John Walvoord. It is a revision of a book which he and his son, John, collaborated on some years ago. The book has been revised, brought up to date. Armageddon, Oil, and the Middle East Crisis. It will give you a clear understanding of all that's involved in the Middle East right now, and more importantly, what will be involved in years ahead in the Middle East. In fact, this is a good resume of Bible prophecy. And I suggest that you go to the bookstore and at least peruse it, and hopefully many of you will buy a copy. I think it will be worth your money and worth your time to read it, particularly at this time in the world's history. I've just been with our mutual friend Alden Gannett this past Thursday at Southeastern Bible College in Birmingham, and Dr. Gannett had just come from a board meeting in Dallas where Dr. Walvoord told him that already over 500,000 of these have been sold across America. So I'm glad for the instruction that God's people and others are getting. You will do well to consider the purchase of this book. In the morning, God willing, I want to continue our studies in the life of Elijah, and in the morning I'll be speaking on this subject, learning to lean. I'm still learning that, folks. And from here on into glory, you and I will continue and may continue to learn to lean upon the one whose everlasting arms are underneath. Plan to be with us in the morning if you can, please. Now, we are studying together in these evening sessions the inspired record concerning the resurrection, the post-resurrection appearances of our Lord. The beloved physician Luke, in the book of Acts, says that the Lord was seen by his own during 40 days following his resurrection. And in those 40 days, he gave to his disciples many infallible proofs. He made at least 10 appearances. Those are recorded for us in the Gospels and the book of Acts. I believe that those 10 appearances picture for us the ways of God with his people. And keep in mind that God has two people. He has an heavenly people and he has an earthly people. The church, which is the body of Christ, is his heavenly people. Israel are his earthly people. Our Lord's first appearance was to Mary Magdalene, a woman in a garden. To Mary Magdalene, he said, "Stop clinging to me," or "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go and tell my brethren." And that appearance to Mary Magdalene spoke of a new relationship. That's the first time that he had used that phrase, "my brethren." And that first appearance speaks to our hearts of a new family. that His Father is our Father, that His God is our God, and that He is not ashamed to call us brethren. This evening, I want us to look at the second appearance, which was to those women who came bearing spices to the tomb early the first morning of the week. The biblical account you find in Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 5. Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice," or "All hail." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." It's interesting that this second appearance of our Lord after his resurrection is recorded only here in the Gospel of Matthew, not recorded in the other Gospels. The critics have raised some questions about that and have claimed that there are contradictions in the Gospel account of those appearances. But if you read all of the records, you will see that these 10 appearances fall into beautiful order. They're there with minute detail. But this one is only in the Gospel of Matthew. Why only here? Well, why four Gospels? Why didn't the Holy Spirit choose just one man, and through that one man give the account of the birth, the life, the miracles, the words, the works, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus? Why did the Holy Spirit choose four men through whom to give the gospel account? In the first chapter of the prophecy of Ezekiel, God is preparing that young man for a particular ministry. And he gives to Ezekiel a vision. And in that vision, Ezekiel saw four living creatures, each the appearance of a man. But each one of those creatures had four faces. Each had the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of a man, and the face of an eagle. Strange creatures. When you come to the 10th chapter of Ezekiel, you learn that those four living creatures are the cherubim. A number of times in the Word of God, the cherubim come into sight. And each time the cherubim are either declaring or guarding the holiness of God. Let me ask you, beloved, where do you find the holiness of God so declared, so manifested, as you do in the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the lion of the tribe of Judah. For the lion is the king of beasts. And in Matthew, Jesus Christ is presented in his kingly character, Mark, you hear him say, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. And the ox is the beast of servitude. And in Mark's gospel, Jesus Christ is presented as servant. Move into the gospel of Luke, and there you see Jesus Christ as man, perfect man. John presents him in another light, another portrait in the Gospel of John. As you come to the end of the Gospel, John writes, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing might have life through his name. John soars higher than any other. Though Christ in Matthew is presented as king, and in Mark as servant, and Luke as man, in John's gospel, it's eagle. For the eagle soars higher than any other bird. A friend of mine said to me one day, and I've not checked it out, I should do it, that he said to me, Paul, do you know that the eagle is the only bird that can look with unblinking eye right into the face of the sun? Oh, dear friends, there has only been one who has ever lived upon this earth who could say, looking right into the face of the Father, I do always those things which please the Father. And in the Gospel of John, he's presented as the eternal Son of the eternal Father, the eternal God. Back to Matthew. This second appearance is recorded only in Matthew. And Matthew is the gospel of the king. The key to Matthew is found in chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And here he's presented in his kingly character. And I think that in this second appearance, you may expect to see the Lord Jesus in his kingly character. You're familiar, I'm certain, quite familiar, with those wonderful verses in the 9th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews that speak of three appearances. And now in the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are a picture of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin unto salvation. Two of those appearances on earth. One of those appearances in heaven. He did appear to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That was his first coming. He does now appear, literally, before the face of Jehovah on our behalf. And one day, he will appear the second time, apart from sin, unto salvation. And this second post-resurrection appearance pictures the second time he will appear upon this earth. Do you know that throughout the Christian community today, there is not much talk about that glorious appearing? Praise God, there has been a little awakening of the truth again in these recent weeks and months. I have a dear friend down in Leesburg, Florida, by the name of Philip Newell. Philip Newell is the son of William R. Newell. And Philip Newell wrote this, called it the Great Evangelical Blackout. The promised return of Christ is the subject most frequently referred to in the New Testament. As the 19th century concluded and the 20th began, there was a tremendous resurgence of interest and emphasis on our Lord's return. The book Jesus is Coming by W.E. Blackstone sold millions of copies. Great prophetic conferences were held in England and the United States. But among evangelicals, there developed sharp disagreement over chronological details. And the situation became complicated and exaggerated with the publishing of sensational books. To avoid mistaken identification with such sensationalism, Orthodox scholars and institutions have increasingly shifted emphasis from prophecy to personality development and realization of maximum benefit from present life. Glance through the pages of most evangelical publications, including both articles and advertisements, and note the absence of references to Christ's return in glory. The majority of emphasis seems to focus on improvement in family and or marital relations, with a sprinkling of advertising of Holy Land tours or delightful and relaxing Caribbean cruises in happy Christian fellowship. Seminars abound on a wide assortment of subjects, including most facets of human relationships and personal potential. Conspicuously absent are articles on prophecy, notices of prophetic conferences, or advertisements of scholarly works on the Lord's return. Now, there's much truth in that article, dear friends. May God call us again to the study of the prophetic word, for we have a more sure word of prophecy, which shines as a light into a dark, a squalid place, until the day star arise. But I believe that in this second appearance, you have a glimpse, a picture of that time when the Lord Jesus will appear on this earth, his glorious second advent. Notice to whom he appeared. It was to a group of Jewish women who had been to the tomb with spices to anoint his dead body. Joseph of Arimathea had taken his body down from the cross and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher, and these women had followed. Look for just a moment, please, to the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. The last two verses of Luke 23. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb, how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Chapter 24. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared. Perhaps they did not realize that Mary of Bethany had already done this symbolically several days before. Judas had objected because he was a thief and kept the bag and used what was put in the bag for his own benefit. And he said, why, this ointment should have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. And the Lord Jesus said, let her alone. She has done this for the day of my burial. But here came these ladies, bearing spices. They had come to anoint a dead body. Dear friends, today, Christendom, and when I use the word Christendom, I'm speaking about the whole realm of profession, which includes both the true and the false, the good and the bad. Christendom today has wrapped most of its program around a dead Christ. I was in the city of Toronto, little hotel down on Bloor Street, and I turned on the television, and there were three men. An apostate, former Protestant preacher, a Roman Catholic priest, and a Jewish rabbi. And those three men were discussing the ethics of Jesus Christ. And they talked about his works of goodness and his miracles of healing. But when I heard that discussion all the way through, I heard nothing of his substitutionary death at Calvary, nor his bodily resurrection from the grave. So far as they were concerned, they were talking about a dead Christ. And here these Jewish women came with spices to anoint a dead body. A short time before, in his first appearance, he had spoken one little word. He had said, Mary. And his sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. And immediately she recognized that it was the Lord Jesus, because he calleth his own sheep by name. But notice what he said to these Jewish women, this little company of women. He said, all hail. And it's the Greek word kairo, which really means rejoice. And he greeted them with that. In the parlance of our day, it's almost like our British friends say, cheerio. That's what he said to them. That word, translated in our authorized all hail and other translations rejoice, is used three times in Matthew. Once it was used by Judas in deception in the garden as he said, all hail, Master. Pardon me. It was used in derision to the soldiers. Hail, King of the Jews. But here, it's used by the Lord Jesus himself, and the Lord Jesus gives the full force of its meaning as he speaks to these sorrowful Jewish women who had come to anoint a dead body. And he says to them, rejoice, or be calmly happy. And what a greeting to these women who had been in despair. Remember now, this second appearance after his resurrection is a striking picture of truth that's related to his glorious second return. How Israel will need to hear in that day from the lips of the Savior, their Messiah returning. All hail, rejoice. They will need to hear that. Notice the reaction of these women. Their first act, verse 9. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Why, this is just the very thing that a few hours before he had refused Mary to do. And now they do it. He had said to Mary, do not cling to me. But here they come and they hold him by the feet. But remember his words to Mary Magdalene, "Do not cling to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father." But now between this first appearance with Mary Magdalene and this appearance to these women carrying the spices, I believe that the great high priest had gone into the Holy of Holies on behalf of his whole family of priests, and that the great wave sheaf, the resurrected Christ, had been accepted by the Father on our behalf. And here, the high priest is back in the position as king. They hold him by the feet and worship him. He becomes the center of their worship. And this second appearance, if it is a picture of his glorious second advent, then certainly it describes for us what will happen in that day when he will be recognized and worshiped by Israel. Look, please, to the 14th chapter of Zechariah. They held him by the feet. Verse 4 of Zechariah 14. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. When will that be? When he appears the second time, apart from sin, unto salvation. Notice his second words to these women. He says, "Do not be afraid." I think he spoke that tenderly to them. Do not be afraid. You recall that when Joseph's brethren came into Egypt, they were ushered into the presence of Joseph, though they did not know him. Great fear filled their hearts. And they said, "Why, maybe all of this is coming upon us because of what we did to him." And they were thinking of Joseph, how they had treated him back at home, not knowing that the one before whom they stood was indeed their brother. But when you come to chapter 45 of the book of Genesis, after Joseph reveals himself to his brethren, he comforts their hearts. He allays their fears. He said, "Why, God sent me before you here into Egypt in order that I might preserve your life and provide for you and your children." And he speaks comfortable words to them. Israel had the opportunity to rejoice at the first coming of the Lord Jesus. Zechariah says in his prophecy again, chapter 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." That was his first coming. And they could have rejoiced then, but they did not rejoice. They rejected the king, and he was crucified. And the result of that rejection is the fulfillment of Moses' prophecy given to us in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. Just read a couple of verses. Verse 65 of Deuteronomy 28. "And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, 'Oh, that it were evening.' And at evening you shall say, 'Oh, that it were morning,' because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. And that is the condition of Israel tonight, dear friends. Scattered among the nations of the world. Oh, 4.5 million back in the land. Somewhere between 17 and 18 million Jews scattered over the earth tonight among the nations of the world. What persecution they have experienced. How their hearts tremble, and even those back in the land tonight. I don't need to go into that. If you've been listening to the news and watching the newscast, you know with what fear they dwell in that land. But there's coming a time at His glorious return. You read this in the 12th chapter of Zechariah. The Lord said, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. But the prophet goes on to say, in that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. And in the 8th chapter of Zechariah, you read that in that day, when the Lord Jesus has returned and made himself known to him, there has been national repentance, and they've been cleansed in that flowing fountain, that in that day, 10 men will take hold of the skirt of him who is a Jew and say, please, sir, let us go up to Jerusalem with you, for we have heard that the Lord is with you. You don't find 10 men taking hold of the coattail of a Jew today and saying, I'd like to go to Jerusalem with you. I know some preachers that have canceled their Holy Land tours in the last couple months, staying away from that place. But there's coming a time, dear friends. And even as our Lord said to these women, do not be afraid. Those worshiping women, I believe, are representative of Israel. And then speaking this word of comfort to their hearts, he gives to them a command. And says, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. How different from the command he gave to Mary Magdalene. He said, go tell my brethren that I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You see, the Gospel of Matthew closes with Jesus Christ on earth. No record of the ascension in the Gospel of Matthew. The King is on earth. For Matthew is written to present Jesus Christ as King of the Jews. And he says to these sorrowing women, rejoice, and speaks a word of peace to their hearts. And so it will be in that day. When the Lord Jesus returns to establish his kingdom upon this earth, that there will come to the nation Israel this calm happiness, and will come to the world a peace, because he will reign in righteousness. And a nation that tonight knows no peace will in that day no peace, as David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, reigns. These women represent Israel's portion in that second advent. What is it? To tell. He said, go tell my brethren. And the multitudes of converted Israel will ultimately become the evangels of the kingdom. Earth's wrongs will be righted. Say, folks, the best is yet to be. Earth's wrongs will be righted, and Israel's fears will be allayed, and there will be joy in that time. It was Horatius Bonar who wrote of that time in these words, rise, daughter of Judah, Awake now and sing. It has come, the glad kingdom. He has come, the great king. Thy long night is ending of sorrow and wrong. For shame there is glory, for weeping a song. The new morn is dawning. Burst forth a new sun. The new verdure is smiling. The new age is begun. That will be an age of peace and prosperity, when every man shall dwell under his own vine and fig tree, and none shall make him afraid. That time's yet ahead. Israel has yet its darkest days to go through. But there's coming that glorious day when Jesus Christ, Israel's Messiah and King, will reveal himself to his brethren. And there will be peace. Praise God. It's possible to have peace in the individual heart tonight. Peace that passes all understanding. Why possible? Because he has made peace through the blood of his cross. Let's pray. Dear friend, if you do not have this peace tonight in your heart, you can have it by receiving the Lord Jesus. Oh, he died in your place, on your behalf. He paid your penalty. He bore your sins in his own body on the tree. He was made sin for you. He's paid that penalty fully. God raised him from the dead, and he lives tonight. You can know him. By faith tonight, trust the Savior. Take God at his word, the record that he's given of his Son. Believe that he died for you and rose again. Having the Son, you will have life, life eternal. Father, our hearts are filled with praise and adoration tonight for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he will come again first to receive his own unto himself, and then he will return with his church to reign and rule. And Israel in that day will say there is one Lord. Cause us right now to be faithful to him who loved us and gave himself for us. Bring conviction upon any who do not know the Savior. May they have no rest until they rest in Jesus. But upon thine own, may grace, mercy, and peace abide, both now and until he comes. We pray in his name. Amen.